Welcome, everybody. It's 20 minutes or 20 seconds after 10. And I have 4 hours of material. So we should probably get started, which I'm going to do. So I'm going to pray. I'm sure there's going to be people coming in as we're going. So just try to make them welcome at your tables. God, thanks again for what you're doing here at Golden Hills. Thank you for giving Phil this vision for hospitality and empowering him and equipping him to share the way he does and teach the way he does. I just pray that as we kind of wrestle around a little bit with some of the things that get in the way of being the hospitable people that you're calling us to be, I pray that we could hear well and that you would kind of clear away the distractions and let us internalize this personally and think of ourselves in our relationship with you, that you're speaking right to us. And we just pray that you are glorified in all that we say and all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in, guys. All right, so this is Overcoming Obstacles to Hospitality. A lot of what Phil has shared so far this weekend, I don't know about you, but I'm listening and I'm going, not there yet, not 100%. That's challenging, or ooh, a little check in my spirit there. Especially this stuff last night about, I don't know, what was it? Oh, it was the one about having the meal ready before people come, and I'm thinking, I do that. I mean, I'm cleaning while people are there. It can be challenging. This is challenging stuff. I mean, it's like upside down stuff, upside down, not normal. So what I wanted to do today in my workshop is just as a group, as a family, right, kind of look at some of the things that might be getting in the way. And the first part in your booklet, it says, on the surface. Overcoming obstacles or common obstacles on the surface. So what I mean by that is this is what it looks like to us kind of on the surface, but I wonder what's driving that. And I would like to get at what's driving that. So if a common obstacle for hospitality is I'm just tired all the time and I really don't want a bunch of people in my house, or I'm not really relational kind of a person. I'm more of an introvert, which Phil tried to use that plenty of times, but God said that's not going to work. That's on the surface. So there's whatever it is that we're bumping into as far as obstacles to hospitality, there's something driving that underneath. And if you know me, for those of you who know me, I want to go for the heart of it. Because I'm really not interested in behavior modification, and I don't think Jesus is either, because if behavior modification was all we were after, then the Pharisees would be the most righteous people on the planet, and to some degree, they were the furthest away from Christ. But it's not just external obedience, like, okay, I'm going to open my home, or okay, I'm going to do this, or okay, I'm going to do that. If the heart isn't aligned, if there's an attitude and a motive and a desire and a passion for the behavior, that then it's questionable. So we're going to kind of look at some of the common objectives on the surface and then maybe what's driving that. And then now what? You know, okay, great, Matt, you just convicted me and ruined my day. Now what am I supposed to do? So we're going to bring it to God and step out in faith. So that's what we're going to do. What I thought I'd do is put up the definition, the working definition that Phil's been using for a month or so now about hospitality. It says, generously leveraging our resources in loving service to others for the glory of God. So let's just leave that up there and kind of talk about, you know, what might be something that gets in the way of that. So before I put the ones that I came up with, read that definition. We've got generous. Okay, we're all super generous all the time. That might be, we could just land there for a while, right? Generous, leveraging. I see something in our resources that could be a hint, like there could be a problem there. Loving serve, I mean, there's stuff all over the place. So Does anything jump off the page at you guys? Anything shout out? Like, what could get in the way of accomplishing that? You'd have to be willing to be honest. So, what's said in the obstacles workshop stays in the obstacles workshop. Yeah.
I would say, like, limited energy.
Limited energy.
Yeah, like not having enough energy to be able to.
Absolutely. By the way, I'm going to repeat all your questions so that they're recorded, because we're recording. And plus, maybe not everybody here, but limited energy. Absolutely. I mean, sometimes, oftentimes, that's something we bump into all the time. We live in a commuter community out here. Most of us, well, I don't, but most of you guys are traveling a long way to get to work and then come home, and hospitality might not be what you're thinking about doing on Wednesday at 7 o'clock after just sitting in 2 hours of traffic, or other forms of things that drain our energy. That's a good one. Any other ones jump out at you? Yeah.
Well, right off the bat, with the definition, I would say not being generous, a stingy person, a person that has trouble with figuring out how to accomplish things for the leveraging. And then not having resources. Maybe you're unemployed, or you're short on money. And then maybe you don't love service.
Yeah. Absolutely. Every one of those.
You're uncomfortable with that, so you're not loving the service.
Very good. Very good. Is David Morgan in here? Or did he leave? Malcolm, could you do me a favor and text... if you have his text, to do something about the temperature in here, because it's really, really hot. He'll know who to get to. Maybe it's just me. Feels a little stuffy in here. Let's put a couple of these. You might see me moving at a real fast clip, because these things go really fast, and I really want to get to the good stuff, because this is the hard stuff. But some of the common obstacles that I came up with have already been mentioned. How about just not understanding what biblical hospitality even is? I mean, this was a great definition, because we usually want to just go to entertainment, because maybe we didn't get that. So thankfully, the last month or so, we've been getting really good biblical teaching on hospitality as far as the Bible. But that could be something we're bumping into. We just don't even really know what it is, so we don't want to do something. And the thing we don't want to do isn't even really the thing God's asking us to do. So there's that going on. How about this one? Our resources means my resources, right? It's my stuff that I'm being asked to leverage. And we sometimes forget, hang on a minute, you're a steward, not an owner. Everything we have has been given to us from God. So we can bump into that. I can bump into that one. You know, I'm not sure I want to leverage my resources, but they're not mine. They were given to me to leverage. That's eye-opening for me. How about loving service can mean reluctant service? And this one is, I would really want to emphasize this one, because I've heard things like, you know, I don't really want to do it, but do it anyway because you're a Christian. Yeah. Yeah.
At the store, got people sitting in those little motorized wheelchairs. You can reach for the things they can't reach for.
That's a great example.
Just being aware.
Yeah, when it comes to our resources, it's not just houses and money and material things. How about just us? My heart is a resource. Maybe somebody just wants me to listen, or maybe somebody just wants some of my time, or maybe somebody just wants me to sit with them. Or maybe somebody just wants company. I'm leveraging the body that God has given me that temples the Holy Spirit, because that's the need in loving service for that particular moment. But we because of our culture, we definitely want to just jump to material things. So yeah,
what about just even giving a hug?
Or giving a hug, yeah. Free. Doesn't cost anything. My daughter recently got a job at Westmont, which is a senior living center, and she just loves being, they just love her for her, because she's there, because she listens, she comes in. I mean, that there comes a point, I think, in all of our lives where we really just need we just need relationship. I don't really want your stuff. I really don't even want that. So a couple more, loving service can end up for our glory, not God's glory. That's so hard. So this is a common obstacle to hospitality, is that I'm only doing it for attention, affection, approval, and we all wrestle with that. A couple of other things, trying to stay on track here. We've said this one, but I'm more of an introverted person. I would rather serve behind the scenes. So I don't have the gift of hospitality. That's the thing. Other people are just better at that than I am. I'm going to just set up chairs, make the coffee, which is fine. That's all good. That's serving, right? That's using my resources. But we need to be careful to not shy away from relationship because of some thing that we believe that we're not gifted in that. Because I'll tell you, hospitality isn't necessarily a spiritual gift as it is a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to that in a minute. Relationships are just difficult for me. These are legitimate things that I wrestle with, that you wrestle with. Had a track record of difficult relationships, perhaps. Grew up in an environment of difficult relationships. Don't trust people. I don't know what their motives are. All these things are going on. You may not say them, but we're bumping into these things. I simply don't have time. We mentioned that one. I simply don't have time. Or how about I'm just super tired. I just don't have energy. Because I'm hearing this hospitality stuff, and it seems really awesome. But when it comes right down to it, I get a little intimidated by that, or I'm not sure I can provide what this person needs, and all kinds of stuff gets in there. So there's millions, probably, of other things that we could bump into. So as we look at what's driving all that, I mean, if we dig in there a little bit, first of all, we'd have to admit, yeah, I'm wrestling with those kinds of things. I think those kinds of things. I feel intimidated. I feel anxious. I feel those kinds of things. And I act out on those kinds of things. Maybe I isolate. Maybe I'm reluctant to offer my resources. I'm reluctant to offer my time, whatever. We'd have to be able to admit that, right? And confess that. But as we start to look at what's under the surface of that, this isn't going to be anything new necessarily. But as I was praying for today, I was just praying that this would be just something like a refreshing, beautiful even time where we can all just take a breath and say, yeah, that's what's going on in my heart. Because it's through that process that grace comes in, forgiveness comes in, God's love comes in. So we have to go through this door, though. If we walk around acting all hospitable, denying what's really going on inside, because we're afraid if somebody ever really found out that I don't really love you and I'm more selfish than I care to admit, we're more worried about people finding out, we're never going to get to the root and we're never going to get to the grace. So let's just kind of let that settle in. We're all in the same boat, like Phil said out there. It's not just the sinful woman, but the Pharisee, and everyone needs Jesus. So I chose Galatians 5 and James 4 as our passages to kind of look at. So I'm going to go ahead and read this for us. We're going to bounce around a little bit. So you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We're going to be starting the book of Galatians a week from tomorrow. This is going to be awesome, right? We wrote a study guide for this. This was, shocker, this was the chapter I wrote on. Wow, I had material right there. Anyway, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That means freedom from having to obey the law to obtain righteousness. That's the freedom he's talking about. Because Christ purchased our righteousness for us. He is our righteousness. So we don't have to perform for God. We don't have to be obedient to earn God's love and favor. So we're free, right? There's a freedom there. So Paul's saying, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We'll talk about the flesh in a minute. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, which would be a great definition of hospitality. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So what do we see in here? That we're not to use our freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, but to serve others. What is the flesh? In some translations, it is, thank you, Malcolm, I can already feel the, you're very hospitable of you to leverage your resource there. Other translations might say the sin nature, the old man, right, the flesh. It's kind of a scary definition here. It's not our body, right, it's not this flesh. The body's neutral. Our body's neutral. Jesus had a body, right? Our body's neutral. The flesh is our human nature apart from divine influence, prone to sin, opposed to God. Ouch. Is that describing a non-Christian? I wish it was. I wish it was. But clearly in this text, Paul is talking to the Galatian believers, and he's saying, great, you guys are free in Christ, but you're still carrying around this part of you that is prone to wander, opposed to God, and doesn't want to obey Jesus. We're lugging that around. See Romans 7 for a more detailed definition of the struggle even the Apostle Paul had with the flesh. It's just always there. Until we get our new bodies, that is. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But so there's something going on in every believer. There's something kind of worldly, earthly, fleshy, if you will. But there's also the Holy Spirit, right? We'll get to that in a minute. So this principle about not using our freedom in Christ to just do whatever you want to do, that principle, which instead of obeying the flesh or serving the flesh, we're called to serve others hospitably. This principle can be summarized in fulfilling the entire law. Paul likened it to, it sums up the entire law, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing we see there is that we've got a dilemma as a Christian. We're trying to find out the roots of the things that are obstacles that get in the way of hospitality. And the first thing that we're learning is, well, I've got a conflict going on in my heart, inside of me. Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. That's the good stuff. We're going to get to that, right? We're going to land this thing in glory, right? But we got a little ways to go to get there. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right there, there is a way out of this problem. We do not have to obey or gratify the desires of the flesh. Thank God for that, right? We do gratify the desires of the flesh. No one's perfectly sanctified. We don't have to. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. For the flesh, this is the description of what's going on in every Christian, whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, it's going on. In fact, the quickest way to have it going on even more is to act like it's not going on. Acting like it's not going on is flesh at work in you. Denying that you have this struggle is the flesh going, sweet, got him. He's denying I exist. That's exactly what the flesh wants. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. How about that? There's something in you as a born-again, bona fide believer in Jesus, there's something still left in me that doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants to do. And as hard as that is to say, and as hard as that is to admit, admitting it gives it less power. Acknowledging it, confessing it, gives the flesh less influence. It's super important to admit. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Well, that's good, because the Spirit is out to get the flesh. That's a good thing, right? Okay, but you can see this conflict going on. You want to talk about obstacles to hospitality? The flesh isn't the only thing we have to worry about. We live in a crazy culture. We've got spiritual forces of evil working against us, but do not underestimate the power of the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there is a conflict happening in every believer between our flesh and the Spirit of God. So we have to pay close attention to what we want to do. You don't get to just do what you want to do, because what if that's the flesh wanting to do that? So we have to be aware. Christians have to be alert and aware of my triggers, my desires, right? Because I don't get to do what I want to do all the time, because many times, oftentimes, what I want to do is counter or contrary to what the Spirit wants to do. So I have to be aware. I have to be a student of myself. Right? Do you guys see that? We can't not have self-awareness. Because if we just do, that's what Paul was telling the Galatians. Don't use your freedom to serve the flesh. You don't get saved. And I hate this definition of salvation, or I hate this definition of security. Once saved, always saved, so I guess it doesn't matter what I do. That demonstrates ignorance of the gospel. And that phrase would although it may be technically true, if you're living your life like that, I would be suspicious of the legitimacy of your conversion. Because a true Christian wouldn't want to do something contrary to the Spirit. You're going to feel that conflict. By the way, as most of you guys know, a lot of things I do, I work with a lot of broken people. And there is a common concern amongst people who are struggling with sin that they're not a Christian. And I guess what I say, you're struggling, right? Yeah. You hate it, right? Yeah. That's a great sign. Because if you were sinning and not struggling with it, I'd be more worried about that. Okay? I mean, it's not good to sin, but if there's a conviction, right? If there's evidence of that conflict, that is a sign that the Spirit is like, we're at war here. What does James have to say about it? You know, James is a really mellow guy. Didn't really say what he felt. No. This guy, sometimes I wonder if he had a bad filter or something, because he just puts it out there. James 4:1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires he uses the word battle within you. He's, again, talking to Christians. By the way, I can make these slides available online to you. I see you guys writing, and feel free to write. I want you to write. I should have said that beforehand, but because you'll write it better than I could. These are just slides. I think we're going to make the recording available online, and we can make this available online. Sorry about that. I'm only 25 minutes late on that announcement. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's talking about Christians, Christian relationships. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Go look up that word battle in your fancy dictionaries, Bible dictionaries. We're talking military conflict. We're talking all-out warfare. I mean, this is a serious battle going on inside of us. Intense warfare. And these battles create relational conflict, and guess what? That hinder biblical hospitality. I'm not going to be very hospitable to somebody that I'm in a conflict with. Right? That's going to get in the way. That could happen in our relationships at home. Have you ever been serving on a ministry team and there are conflicts? That could never happen in the church. It just would never, ever happen in the church. I work in the church. Ken works in the church. We go out of our way to help develop our staff. We have staff development stuff all the time. Helping train each other how to resolve conflicts, how to work through issues with each other, because we don't want to put our heads in the sand. These conflicts, these quarrels, fights and quarrels, these desires that James is talking about, it's like all-out warfare. and it creates relational conflict. So what's driving all this? As we move back to Galatians 5, we take a look at 19 and 20. Guess what? The Bible tells us what the roots are. I mean, it's not that you have to go searching very far. Let's look at Galatians 5. I'm going to use Galatians 5 and then jump over to Romans 12 because Galatians 5, 19 to 20, 19 to 21 is not an exhaustive list of all the possible sins or root sins that a person could commit. But these are pretty good. The acts of the flesh are obvious. The acts, right? Some of these are behaviors, but some of these are attitudes. Some of these are just thought processes, motives. That's more what I'm after. Because if you can get the root of it, the behavior will change. If God is working in your heart and killing the flesh, crucifying the flesh, and the spirit is alive more and more, your behavior is going to follow. And forget the old adage that says, if I just change my behavior, my heart will follow. That doesn't. You want to talk about burning out? God wants to go after the heart. God looks at the heart. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We'll leave those three alone for now because I'm sure that those are obstacles to hospitality, but let's focus on idolatry. We've got witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. When's the last time you looked up what selfish ambition was in relation to reluctant to be hospitable? Dissensions, factions, that's just people dividing over things, envying what other people have. Have you ever walked into somebody's house and they invited you over and you're like, oh my gosh. I'm going to repaint. We're going to get new carpet. We're just envying. I mean, it's just like that in an instant. Or selfish ambition. I just wrote a few things here. We're not going to ever be able to uncover all of this. I just kind of want to teach you guys to be okay with looking at this stuff, not breezing over these sections of scripture. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Acknowledging that any sin that the Bible lists that is listed in the Bible, you have the potential to do. Okay? And then what to do about it. So can we see some roots just in this passage that might hinder biblical hospitality? How about idolatry, which is worshiping false gods? How about worshiping others' opinions? I'm spending all day getting my house ready because I've got people coming over. But am I doing that to glorify God, or am I doing that to get a good opinion or a good response from folks? And we got to look at this. So how do I know if I'm doing that? How do I know if the flesh is, we'll get to that in a second, but I'll give you a sneak preview. If the flesh is at work, it's trying to glorify the flesh. It's trying to glorify self. If the Spirit's at work, the Spirit has one, in this regard, in this context, has one goal, to glorify God. So we can check ourselves constantly. If I start to feel tension, if I start to feel anxiety, if I'm getting stressed out, right? If I'm angry and I'm snapping at everybody half an hour before the small group comes over, I need to stop. I need to pause. I need to acknowledge what's going on. Boy, when you acknowledge it, the flesh just goes, doggone it. Got me again, kind of a thing. So jealousy toward others' possessions, I mentioned that, or even their attitudes. All this stuff I put in this slide is my stuff. So I'm just bearing my stuff, hoping that someone will nod their head, yeah, like me too, or because most of you are going, man, this guy works here? Anyway. Jealousy toward others' attitudes. Have you ever saw somebody who's just being super hospitable and you're like, oh, God. That God's gift to hospitality, boom, where did that come from? You're envying their attitude. Fits of rage while preparing to be hospitable due to pressure. By the way, you can really identify when the flesh is operating under pressure, when our coping mechanisms aren't working anymore, right? And we're feeling pressure and our defenses go down. Then the real people come out. Selfish ambition is all about my glory and attention, not God's. So you can see we're kind of messy. We're a little bit messy people, right? That's okay. Real quick, we'll look at Romans and then we'll get to the solution here. Romans 12, 9 to 16. Go ahead and read that when you get home. By the way, this is the NIV. Don't tell Phil. Okay, don't tell Phil. Oh, it's being recorded.
Anyway. Oh, no.
I still have my NIV.
How about that first? Where was I? How about those first four words? Love. What's that?
Don't say it next hour.
Okay.
And ask him to use the second hour.
Oh. Why do I feel that's the flesh working in there somewhere?
Yeah,
that's
a mother.
It's an option.
It's the Bible. That's a mother.
Thanks for the help there. That. Love must be sincere. We just park there. Just park it there. That's really challenging. That whole my stuff thing, not God stuff thing, comes from a greedy disposition, not a sincere love. Greed hasn't even been mentioned. That's should be on the top of the list. Greedy is a huge obstacle to hospitality. Are we devoted to one another or are we devoted to our reputation? Because if we're devoted to one another, Lee San Diego had a great comment at the round table last night when he said his buddies just showed up, saw the house and everything the way it really is, and that was more powerful of a relational time than when he had hours to prepare, right? Is our hospitality honoring others above ourselves? Wow. And lastly, rejoice. Paul's telling us to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. You can't do that setting up chairs and that's all you're doing in service to God. You can't do that. This is heart-to-heart stuff. You're mourning with somebody? I mean, one incredible act of hospitality could be enter into, in an empathetic way, somebody's pain and just being there with them. But we say, I'm not that kind of person. Relationships are hard. I know they're hard. It's hard to feel others' pain. It's hard to mourn when people mourn. But that's leveraging the resources that God has given me and you. Do you see how it's just jumping off every page, this stuff? So, where do we go from here? James tells us in James chapter 4, a little bit further down, after he totally just gets in your face for six verses. Submit yourselves then to God. Right? What he doesn't say is, try harder. Just do it. Just stop it. Just start it. He doesn't say that. He says, submit yourselves to God. And don't think that the devil and the spiritual forces of evil and the darkness, but they're joining forces with the flesh. I mean, Christians get tempted all the time. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Coming near to God, by the way, is something we can initiate. When we have failed at hospitality, we don't have to hide in shame, act like we're okay, deny the truth. We can come in. What a beautiful prayer opportunity to come into the presence of God. It's like he doesn't know anyway, right? Are we really fooling God with what's going on in our hearts? Coming near to God is something we can initiate. I think it was C.S. Lewis. I really got to get this quote right. But he said, may the most important part about prayer to him was that it's the real me that's praying. And I'm not coming to God acting like somebody I'm not. I'm coming to God broken, dragging this flesh thing around. He knows we're dragging the flesh thing around. It's not going to be forever, but he knows it's there. And being real before God. Washing your hands has to do with changing behaviors. That's what James is talking about. But look at this. Purifying your heart has to do with ridding our hearts of idols. So it's not just behavior modification. It's heart purification leading to behavior modification. It comes from the heart. James 4, 9 and 10 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Why would he say grieve, mourn, and wail? I'll tell you why. Because letting go of what I want to do is a grieving process. The flesh likes doing fleshy things, and that's a part of me. And there's a process of mourning that, letting that go, realizing I'm a child of God. I can't do that. And letting that process of grieving that, letting that go, and letting that die is a difficult process. Heart change is difficult. This is not the popular part of the Christian life, but necessary for sanctification. We're changing people. We are people who are changing. We are people who are being transformed, right? Well, from what to what? We hear a lot about what we're being transformed to, Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness. And I just wonder sometimes if we minimize what we're being transformed from, because it's shameful. Who wants to do that? It's not the most popular part about being a Christian, but it's necessary. Humbling ourselves before God includes true confession and a sincere desire for him to change our hearts, a.k.a. repentance. Right? What a beautiful way that this verse ends. Humble yourselves before the Lord and what? He will lift you up. Come into the Lord's presence, act in all holy and righteous. Humble yourselves before the Lord. I want to be lifted up, don't you? Yeah. I want God to lift me up. I don't want Matt to pull myself up by my bootstraps and try harder. I want to come to God humbly, acknowledging I am not capable of being a hospitable person in any way, shape, or form. And allowing God to say, I can work with that, and then lift you up, empower you. To what? So we don't just stay there, although it's a beautiful, intimate place to be, humbled before God, as the woman in the passage Phil spoke about, wetting his feet with her tears, anointing his feet with the ointment. It's a beautiful place to be. But then when he stoops down to where we are to lift you up, it's to step out in faith, man. It's like, okay, we're going now. We can do this, right? So back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. On your time, you can look up what every one of those fruits of the Spirit means, but love is the key there. And it's it's not enough just to overcome the flesh and not do certain things. God is expecting that we would live fruitful lives. Well, how do we do that? Number one, remember, it's the Spirit that produces the fruit. Where does branches? Okay. What a beautiful image that John gives us in John 15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. What a beautiful picture that is of a Christian, right? I'm a branch. I'm connected to a vine. And if the climate is right and the relationship is right and my humble disposition is right, fruit's going to appear on me. I don't have to duct tape it on there. I don't have to fake like it's there. because there can be counterfeit fruit. There can be fruit that you're trying to produce. It's counterfeit fruit. It's not even real fruit. It's possible to produce counterfeit fruit. When the Spirit is producing the fruit, God gets the glory. I've said this 100 times. That's our checkpoint. Like when I go into this, am I thinking, man, what am I going to get out of this? How's this going to make me look? What are people going to say? The flesh is trying to produce something there. If I can stop and humble myself before the Lord and admit those attitudes and thoughts, surrender myself, submit myself to God, be at His feet in humility, acknowledge my sins before Him, He will lift me up and fruit will appear. I'm telling you, fruit will appear. Galatians 5:24 then says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There must be the right climate for God to produce fruit in our hearts and lives. And that condition, those conditions where fruit can be produced, start with, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you really belong to Him? Is He the Lord of your heart? Are we united with Him in His death? And by the way, we're not the ones crucifying the flesh. It's interesting that Paul chose the word crucify when he's talking about killing the flesh. You can kill yourself multiple ways, but you can't crucify yourself. Ever thought about that? I mean, you can get part of the job done. Sorry, that's really weird. But you cannot crucify yourself. The Spirit will crucify the flesh. There must be the right climate. Do we belong to Jesus? Crucified means to render powerless, nailed down. We cannot crucify ourselves. This reality should create a humble posture before God every single day of our life. Lastly, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is all about the Holy Spirit. If you haven't figured it out, I should have renamed the workshop to be the Holy Spirit. Because that's the key to overcoming obstacles to hospitality and then actually being hospitable people in a biblical sense. It's the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He is the key. We keep in step with Him by approaching the Word, ready to hear the truth, understand the truth, and obey the truth by the Spirit's power. One thing that I see a lot is people approaching the Word, trying to put their spin on it. Or instead of exegeting it, instead of interpreting it, instead of using sound, biblical, acceptable, time-tested hermeneutics, which is to find out what the original author was trying to say to his audience, no matter how difficult that passage is, no matter how challenging that doctrine is, what is it saying? It doesn't matter what does it mean to you. We don't want to say, well, what did it mean to you? We don't want to sit in Bible studies and read a verse and go around the room. Well, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What does that, who cares what it means to you? You've got the flesh operating that could interpret Scripture in a way that will give you the glory. Why would you? No, we need to interpret it and ask ourselves, what is God trying to say in this passage? Then we say, how do I apply that to my life? We don't argue with it. We can wrestle with it. We can get in there and maybe get others to help us understand it. We can process it when it's difficult. But if it's true what he's saying, then we accept it. In short, whatever God's word says, we can do it because we're in Christ and have his Spirit living in us. So we'll end with this: generously leveraging our resources and loving service to others for the glory of God. And I'm hoping that reading this now, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, knowing that we've got this flesh thing going on, but there's a path that God has given us, a path of humility, of finding the root, coming to God with our heart, admitting the truth, allowing Him to lift us up and stepping out in faith. This is doable in the power of the Spirit. We can overcome any obstacle we may have regarding biblical hospitality by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit produces the generosity in our hearts. The Spirit produces the love we need so our service to others will be for God's glory and not ours. And don't ever forget that God is the one who provides us with the resources we possess in the first place, right? So let me pray for us, get you out on time. Father, I know that was a lot and not a lot of time. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that your Holy Spirit would just come alive today, that no one would walk out of this room thinking that they have to produce this hospitality, that in and of themselves, that they have to be loving people, that they have to be generous people. We can't do that. Apart from you, we can do nothing. My prayer is as we leave this workshop today that we will be floating on air knowing that we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, convicting us of our sin, providing the connection to God, to you that we need, providing the forgiveness, providing the grace, giving us new desires, and then producing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience when we need that in our relationships, and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Thank you, God, for providing the means and producing that fruit through us. May we step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.